All right. So we're going to carry on in our series in Acts, and specifically on the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to be in that passage, Romans 8, that Troy read this morning. But just to kind of center us where we're at, where this is all coming out of Acts, we've been looking at just the mission that Jesus gave us, the last line of that song, go out into the world and tell about the treasure you've found, right? That's what our mission is. We want to do that. And this is kind of how we summed up Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God, where God's at work through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we already said this morning, that it really starts with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then he comes upon them, and they go out. You know, right then, they start speaking in all those other languages, draws a big crowd. Peter preaches his first sermon, 3,000 souls saved. I mean, it just, that was the goal point, that Pentecost day. And so we've been looking at the Holy Spirit ourselves. We looked again, just like we did this morning, at how Jesus calls us to prepare our hearts first for the Holy Spirit to work in us. That's our personal growth, sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit, and through us. That's the empowering to go out and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth for us in Auburn and Huron County and Ontario and Canada and the ends of the earth, right? And so the Holy Spirit is involved in both of those. That's why we need him. And so today we're going to be continuing on then looking at the Holy Spirit. We gave that picture of a mosaic as we've been studying this, just as a way to kind of orient ourselves in that this is a person, reminding ourselves the Holy Spirit is a person that we want to know, and we want to experience more of him in and through us. And so we kind of gave that picture, but then the Bible, God's revelation inspired by the Holy Spirit, is what it helps us to understand more about him. And it's like a mosaic with all those pieces, and we kind of study into those, and we've looked at what he does last week, how he guides us in all truth. He's the one that takes the truth of God's word and applies it to our lives and applies it to our hearts and reveals it to us, who God is, and helps us to grow. And then this week, we kind of, the title that Jesus gave us, the Holy Spirit last week, the Spirit of Truth. And so today we'll see the Spirit of Life. We'll see that today. And that's kind of the what we're looking at today. That's the mosaic piece we're looking at, is the life of the Spirit, the Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to ask, I don't know, how did last week go? We said we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And so did anybody, as you went and you looked, did anybody get any truth from the Holy Spirit last week? Where you were going into your week and you, whatever your situation you brought, and you were asking him to reveal through his word? It might just have been a word of comfort. Maybe you're going through some challenges and it was just a verse, something in his word that you could hold on to that encouraged you. Or maybe there was more specific. There was some direction you got from his word this week. Someone you needed to talk to, an act you needed to do, a sin you need to repent of, something you need to work on. You don't have to put your hand up or anything, but I hope that either that was, you're smiling because you had a little something this week, or you're going, that's a challenge because you go, oh, I didn't do it at all. I didn't even ask, you know. That'd be doers. That's exactly what James is talking about. Be doers of the word, not just hearers, right? Don't just hear it here and then walk away and it just fades. You know, we need to, he's a person. And that's the whole point of what we're getting at here. Anyways, so this week, Romans chapter 8, and we've been using our denomination's articles of faith just as a way of kind of, it's a summary of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It takes all the, it's just a summary of all those passages. And so this is kind of the section that will kind of apply to us today that we'll be digging into in God's word. Though through his indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit gives the believer spiritual life, assurance of salvation, understanding and guidance in all truth. That part's kind of what we looked at last week, right? The Spirit of Truth guides us into all truth. John, I forget what the reference is, 16:13, I think. And the power to live out the Christian life. That's really what we're going to be really focusing in on this morning, okay? And so we'll be, again, like we said, in Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, we are going to do the entire chapter. Okay, there's going to be a couple sections there, the whole middle part. I'm just going to kind of read through. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's an incredible chapter. It's so beautifully laid out. I'm just going to read it slowly. But I do want you to have your Bible so that you can follow along. It's a dense chapter, like the whole book. If you know Romans, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. later in his ministry. He'd already done a bunch of missionary journeys through all of Asia Minor, which is like modern-day Turkey, Greece, Syria, okay, kind of that whole around the Mediterranean Sea. He'd already traveled through there a couple times, but he'd never been to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. But there was this church that had gone. Christians were expanding throughout the Roman Empire. And so there's a church in Rome. He'd never been there. So Romans is like a introduction of himself to this Roman church. And it's kind of like when I applied to be a pastor and then applied here, that's one of the things I did was a philosophy of ministry, because they don't know who I am, I don't, right? And so it's kind of, what's your philosophy of ministry? And so it's kind of a summary of who you are and how that's impacted your ministry and what you see as a vision and that. And it's kind of this philosophy, it's what they call it, a philosophy of ministry. It's kind of what I think this is for Paul, right? Romans is known as being like the most dense doctrinal theological book, and he just beautifully lays out the gospel. Why do we need salvation? Who needs salvation? Everybody. How do you be saved? What happens when you're saved? How does salvation work? All of that is all laid out incredibly, and kind of Romans 1 right up through when we get to Romans 8 is like the climax of that, okay? And it's like the peak of that, and then after that he's going to speak to the Jews a little bit, and then like Romans 10 on is like practical, hey, this is how you should be, practical things to do. But Romans 8 is like the climax of that whole doctrine of salvation, the gospel. And so just before we get to that, because that's the Christian life that we're looking to live out, that's what we're going to be looking at today, and how the Holy Spirit is the spirit of life. But before we get there, just to kind of get us feeling, resonating, we go back to, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Romans 7. Because Romans 7, Paul's basically talking about his struggle. And I want us to relate to this, because Romans 8's the answer. And you might be familiar with this, but I'm going to read this from the NLT, just because it's easier to kind of hear and process. Again, it's such a dense book. I'm going to be flipping back and forth between ESV, NLT this morning. Just if we're going to get into the words, ESV is a little more word for word, and NLT is just easier to hear and process. So just listen to this. Romans 7, 18 to 20. See if you can relate, resonate with this at all. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Now, there's some tension point there, and I know we're going to get into, okay, what being a slave to sin and all this, that's what we're going to be looking at today. But I just wanted to read those because I want you to kind of, can anybody resonate in any way with the struggle against the sinful flesh? Yeah? Amen. And that's just what I want us to resonate with. We still struggle, right? There's still a struggle against the sinful flesh, that desire. And so what do we do? And he asked that question, who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And so he's talking, I said that before because there's lots of debate and scholars, like is Paul talking about before he was saved, you know, or is this just a struggle after? And there's a debate that goes on, but I just say, we can all resonate with the feeling of struggling against the sinful desires, right? Those temptations. That's what I want us to get out of that, because that's really what the focus is this morning. We're going to be looking at life in the Spirit and that living out that Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point, and it's that tension between that and that struggle that we go through in this life of fighting against the sinful desires. Again, obviously the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so here we go. We'll get right into it. So Romans chapter 8, the first few verses are really dense, but they lay the foundation. And so you can follow along in your Bible. This is ESV. And Paul starts it off like this. He's just asked that question. You know, he's presented that struggle, that tension, that sinful desire that always seems to be there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so Paul starts right out, right off the beginning. He goes, look at the foundation of all of this, the foundation to the Christian life, is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation, that is the end result of death, eternal separation from God. That's what that condemnation is talking about. Here's another way that Paul worded it just a couple chapters before, puts it really succinctly. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So the law of sin and death, the law of sin and death is that. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve ate the apple, it says, you don't eat the apple. God told them, don't eat the apple from that tree, the fruit from that tree, and because you will surely die. And when they sinned, when they did that, it brought death and decay into the world. And the whole world was broken, right? And now the wages of sin is death. This is an eternal death separation from God. That's the wages, the consequences for our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And so when it says, for the law of the Spirit of life, it's talking about that eternal life, right? That's what God gives us, the new life that starts right now. We start living out that new spiritual life, and it goes on to eternity. He carries on, verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what's this talking about? Okay, so he goes, look at what God done with the law. So this is talking about God's good law. This is God's law is simply how we know what sin is, right? Sin, so the wages of sin is death. This is serious, right? So what's sin then? This is the question. Well, the sin's defined by God's law, quite simply, right? God determines what is sin. And so his law, the problem is that it says we could never attain. I mean, if we could live perfectly, right, we wouldn't need salvation, but we can't. Why? Because our flesh is weakened. Our flesh is weakened. That word flesh, NLT translates it sinful nature, okay? It kind of give you that picture, right? Because that's kind of how Paul's using the word. And so the problem is that right from Adam, what happened is we've inherited this sinful nature right from then, right? And so we are slaves. That's why it says we're slaves to sin. We can't help but live in the flesh, in the sinful nature, right? That's what they're saying. Ephesians 2:1 would say, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, right? We're spiritually dead. And so we've inherited this sinful nature. And so even though we know the law, we have the law, we can read it, we know what's right and wrong, we know what we should do and shouldn't do, yet we're still slaves to always failing. And so that's why we can't follow the law perfectly. It's been weakened by this sinful nature, by this flesh. So what did God do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit that sin nature. And yet he still came and lived a human life. He was human incarnate, right? He came put on flesh, Philippians 2 says, right? So Jesus comes and he lives out the perfect human life, with all the same temptations and challenges and trials and everything, and yet without sin. And then when he died, he wasn't paying for his own sin because he didn't have any. And so he was able to die in our place. He's able to take on, right, live out the perfect sinless life and take our sin upon himself. That's what that's saying. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember last week we talked about that word righteous, and I said I'd just like to sub in either right standing with God or right relationship with God when I see that word righteousness, okay? And so it kind of just gives you that picture of this relationship with God. We're going to talk about this a bunch this morning. The relationship with God, right? That was impossible because of sin. God cannot have a relationship with a sinful human. He's perfectly holy. There can be no sin in his presence. And so there was no way for us to have a relationship with God. That's the problem. We couldn't have this righteousness, the requirement for righteousness that the law said was there. We couldn't attain it. And so Jesus comes and he gives us his righteousness, his relationship that he has with God. He, in fancy words, imputes it. He gives it to us. Okay, so he gives us his righteousness, that relationship with God. Jesus gives that to us. When we did our Colossians series, it gave the picture of like, it's like you're cloaked in it. It's like he envelops us in his righteousness. It's like we've been clothed head to toe in Jesus' righteousness, right? And so when God looks at us, he sees his perfect son, right? That's what that's saying. And so now the goal for us is to walk in it. The end of it there, according to the flesh, who walk, not according to the flesh, the sinful nature, we walk according to the Spirit. So now we've been given Jesus' righteousness. Now our task is to walk in it. How do we do that? And that's the next verses. How do we walk in the Spirit? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So here's what it is. So Paul's now going to go into. So he's laid the foundation, right? Jesus has paid for all the sin, right? He's paid for all our sin. He's given us his righteousness. We can have relationship with God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Now we have to walk in it. What's that look like, right? And Paul's going to contrast here. He goes, okay, you can either live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, or you can live according to the Spirit. There's the two roads, right? You think that's the thing Jesus pictured as like the wide road of the world and the narrow stony path, right? That we're walking on. You got two roads and they don't go to the same place, right? That's the picture. And so which one are you going to pick? The challenge as we read this, we go back to that tension point in chapter 7, and this is the tension point for us today. Is how do you know? How do you know if you're living in the Spirit? What changes? What changes when you become saved? Right? Is it, do we look at, because we know the things that's going to get into the next verses here, you know, the things when you're acting in the flesh, those things you do are hostile to God. Obviously, they're wrong, right? So do we go and we start comparing our old life to our new life and we look at, well, this is how well I followed the law before, so this is how well I follow it now. By the Holy Spirit, he's helping me, and so look, I can see a difference. Is that what we're doing? Oh, that's dangerous. That can turn you into a self-righteous Pharisee real quick. You know? That's what the Pharisees were, just to be honest, way better at obeying God's law than we are. I mean, they counted their steps and they tithed their spices. Like, they were really good at obeying God's law. And Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for them. Right? And so we certainly don't want to do it based on comparing how good we are, how well we follow God's rules before and after. That's super dangerous. And so how do we judge? Because we want to live by the Spirit. And there should be a change. That doesn't mean there shouldn't be a change. Of course, by obedience, sanctification, that's what that is. We're growing. But that's not the answer. We don't want to look at how we act, how well we follow the law. So what is it? How do we know if we're walking by the Spirit? This is a question for us. A lot of you are Christians. How do we know if we're being obedient, if we're walking in the life of the Spirit? Well, I think it comes down to this word that Paul uses here several times, set their minds. Set their minds, set their minds, set their minds. It's one word in Greek, okay? And it's translated set their minds here. NIV just translates it simply mindset. And I think that starts to give you a picture kind of what that is. A mindset. Here's the definition of that word. A mental inclination, a mental disposition, big word, but the purpose, okay? A mental purpose. Yeah, mental purpose, as I was thinking on that, like it's like we're trying to live out this life, and it's like our goal, we have like, how do we live our life? What is it that determines the decisions you make? So when you're making decisions each day, there's some kind of a purpose you have in life that is kind of the thing that you filter and you make your decisions based on where you want to get to. What's your purpose, right? Your mental purpose. It's earnestly in a certain direction with concern and obedience. So you get it? So it's a mindset that that determines your purpose, okay, or it's governed by the purpose you have for your life, and it's got a direction to it. It's going in a certain direction with concern, so it's got weight to it, okay? There's a significance to it, and it drives you to obedience. And it's old, mindset's a good word, but I just want you to start to kind of feel like, how do we know that we're living by the Spirit? There should be a desire in our hearts to know and to follow Jesus. Can I word it that way? You know, that's the difference. That's what changes. When we turn and repent from, I'm my own God, that's why I keep giving you that picture of repentance. It's not repent of a bunch of list of bad deeds, weigh it versus the good. Repentance, when it's repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit, that repentance is a complete turn from a rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Rebellion, right? That's what Adam and Eve, that's why it's a fruit. Said this before. That's why it was a fruit. We can eat. For eating a fruit's not a sin, right? It's because God said, "Don't do it," and you said, "I think I know better. I'm going to do it anyways." Hey, it looks good. I bet you it tastes good. And they're right. It looked real good and did taste good, right? It's rebellion against God, and so that's the sin that we turn from. And when we turn, when we truly come to that point in our life where we're going, like, look at, I can keep going through and pleasing my own sinful nature. That's the flesh. That's my choice. I either am on a life, my life is either governed by my mindset is, my purpose, what it is, how I make my decisions in my life. They are either come down to, really, I want that fruit because it looks good. And I think it's going to taste good. And so I'm going to try and get it. And we might try and do it through religious roots and still kind of keep a little religion tacked on the side, but if that's the road, the direction, that is life in the flesh. See? Or you're saying, no, that life is dying. I am putting that life to death. That's the picture of baptism, right? That I'm taking that life and it's going under the water, it's dead. And I'm rising to a new life, and that new life is surrender. I can't save myself, and it's a life that looks forward to an eternity, right? That's why the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. We're not focused on this world. So we talked about last week with the worldview. The Holy Spirit's here to correct those worldview things, and he's to give us to focus us on the eternal life. And so we're living for a future life that starts now. You know what I'm saying? Future life that starts right now. That's the life of the Spirit. That's the mindset we're to have. That's the change that happens in our heart. We actually have a desire to love and to obey. And so here's one other verse section. Philippians 2 is another great one that uses this same word in Greek. This one is from Colossians. I'll give you just kind of summarizes what I'm saying there. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, right? There's the right mindset. Set your minds, there's that same words used, on things that are above, not on the things of earth, not the worldly things, not the fleshly things. For you have died. That life is dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? Your life is hidden in Christ with God. Your only chance for relationship, the only reason you can have relationship with God is because it's hidden in Christ, right? That's the righteous life. That's the life in the Spirit. So if we look again at these verses, verse 6, 4, 2, remember mindset, for to have a mindset of, to set your mind on the flesh, on the sinful nature, is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate eternal death. But to set your mind on the Spirit is life. That's eternal life. And peace. That's peace with God. That's peace versus wrath. That's what that's talking about, that peace. Okay? It's either Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place so that we can have peace with God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's just going back to that before we're saved, right? That you have no option, but you're a slave to sin, right? And we've been freed from that. And so now we walk in, we live in the life of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. I just wanted to point that out, that One of the other things we can't do is that there's no middle road. Right? There's two roads and they're going two different places. There's no middle road. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. If you go to Revelation, that's what Jesus says, right? The last part of Scripture that we have, Jesus speaking. He writes these letters to the churches and he says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Your English translation will say spit out, but the word was vomit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Right? There is no lukewarm Christian. We are either on a road where we are looking in the end. If you truly search your own heart, your real, your goal, your desire in the end is to serve yourself, or it's a desire, a true desire to serve God. It's one or the other. You might be stumbling along the way. There might be hiccups. You might fall and trip, but you get back up and you keep going in a direction, right? That's how we know. That's what the life of the Spirit is. That's what changes when we're saved, is the direction we turn. And here's the encouragement from that then. I know that's heavy, right? But that's just the truth, and that's the tension you'll see here. Now Paul's going to go back and he's going to share, because he's dealing with this real thing that we can all relate to, that struggle, right? And we can all ask ourselves, am I doing enough? Am I really? And we can examine our own hearts, and I think there's something healthy there for us to do. But we can't forget the devil is out there to try and take that and twist it and condemn you and stuff like that. And so I love Romans 8 because he keeps coming back and reminding us of that foundation at the beginning. He does it again here. You, however, are not in the flesh. Don't forget that. If you're a Christian, you're not governed. You're not a slave to that sinful nature now. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. But in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, right, then you're not a slave to sin. You have the power to overcome. You can keep getting up and keep going in the right direction. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Right? Just a really clear... just goes right back to that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that's your foundation. If you have him, get back up and keep going in the right direction, and the Holy Spirit's there to help you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Same picture we've talked about, that the old life is dead, just like picture of baptism. New life, because we rise to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Again, just a beautiful picture of baptism. That same picture. The old life is dead. The new life is raised. So I just wanted to pause here and... just for give ourselves a chance just to kind of ponder this for a moment, you know? It's that balance I was talking about. There's both the fact of Jesus' death on the cross paid for your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. And now that you're secure, you've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee we talked about in past weeks, right? It's like God has sealed you with his signet ring, right? He's given you the engagement ring. All of that is true, and we can't lose sight of that because the devil wants to condemn us. He wants to put doubt, and he wants to try and create fear, right, of that. He wants to drive us back towards trying to be like a Pharisee and earn it again. But we can't by his grace. We don't forget that. But at the same time, there's something true that it's trying to get us to reflect on here. There is a seriousness that we need to look in our own hearts and say, do I have the Holy Spirit? When I get down to it, do I have any desire to know him more? And maybe you're just starting out and that's going to be real small. It's a relationship, right? And so we know relationships, they start somewhere and they have to grow. Right? And if you don't nurture them and spend time with them, they don't grow. It doesn't mean you don't have a relationship. It means that you've neglected it. And maybe that's you, right? Maybe you've kind of just Or maybe you've plateaued or even started to decline in that relationship because you were on fire for a while and now it's kind of waned and you're just spending your time, you know, what's the minimum I have to do? And kind of there's still a draw. You still know, yeah, when I examine my own heart, there's something I want to know more, but I've really neglected spending any time. And just like a human relationship, your relationship with God's going to suffer. But the question is do you have a desire? Is there something in you that drawing you to say, I want to know him more? I realize now I'm seeing that I'm going, I haven't been living the way I should. I haven't been pursuing the relationship. I haven't been wanting to know him more. Then that's a good thing. I've talked to people before that are really wrestling like with their spiritual life and where they're at. And I've always encouraged them. I go, just the fact that you're wrestling and feeling convicted with where you're at spiritually is a really good sign. As pastors and elders, we get really concerned when we see apathy, when we see a life that doesn't seem to care, you know, and then they don't seem to care that they don't care, you know. That's when we get really worried, when people don't seem to care that they're not walking and have no desire to know him more. And so I call that holy discontent, is when we have that rightful that we realize we're not where we should be and it's drawing us to more. That's a good thing. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit doing exactly what we're reading. But I also want to just be honest and say, like, we can also play the game real good, you know? And if you look in your own heart and you go, if the questions you ask in your own heart are, what's the minimum I have to do in order to keep up the religious picture, so people won't, my family won't get upset or whatever. What's the minimum I have to do just to kind of be able to label myself based on what the world considers a Christian, the religious Christian-y world? You know, what's my Christian culture say is the minimum I got to do? I just want to keep the label, but really, I'm living the rest of my life entirely how I want. There's no desire in my heart to actually know God. I just want to be able to keep the label. And it could even be a little deep. You might actually believe that there's a heaven and a hell and an afterlife. You might actually believe the truth that Jesus was a real man who came and died and rose again. Those might be facts. You know, the Bible says that even the demons believe those things. Those are just true facts, right? The question is, do you have any desire in your heart to know him then? You've been given, offered a relationship with God. Is there any desire to follow that? And you might stumble, you might have slipped, you might have, but is there a desire there? That's the question this is looking at. So then how do we live then? If we're on that journey, we're not where we want to be yet. We're still fighting the fight. We're still running the race. We're not where we want to be yet. But yeah, I have that desire in my heart. So what do? How do I live this out? You've given me the Holy Spirit to do it. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That's just, don't forget that we have no, there's no obligation for us to live a worldly way. Even though the whole world's doing it, and there's a whole lot of temptation, and it feels like to fit into society, we should live a certain, just remember that we're citizens of another kingdom, we're exiles, we're strangers, you know, there's no debt. We don't have to do what the world does, even if it seems really enticing, that's what it's saying. We don't have any debt to that. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's that same wages of sin is death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's the struggle. There's a great summary of chapter 7, isn't it? Right? By the Spirit, when those temptations, those things come, we have the Holy Spirit and we put those things to death. We now have the power to, with the Holy Spirit in us, to overcome those sin things. And it starts with the desire to do so. And then we live it out. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Right? And so he goes like, look at like this Christian life, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you can overcome, you're no longer a slave to sin, you've got the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, and don't forget, this isn't this relationship, It's not like a master to a slave. It's not like a, you know, a boss to employee, to put it in our context, right? That's not the relationship he invites you into. It's a father-child that he loves, right? Children have to be obedient. Employees have to be obedient. But there's a difference there, right? This is a loving father. And I love that Abba Father, that was like a personal endearment team. This is what Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying to the Father, can this be taken from me? Sweat and drips of blood. That's what he used there. Abba Father. This intimate personal relationship. God invites us in to be his children, right? Into this intimate personal relationship. And anybody's kids ever failed them? Like ever not been perfect, right? Our kids, have you ever, you know, not perfectly obeyed your parents, right? Yes, we're still going to slip and fall, but you're not out of the family. Your parents don't hate you. You don't hate them. You love them. They love you. You get back. You want your parents to, you want to please them. You want to them to, they love you. You want to be in relationship with them, right? That's the picture. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. Is that, just pause for a minute. What's, close your eyes. What's the Holy Spirit? What are you feeling right now? As far as we're reading this God's word, do you have that? Yes, I'm your child. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit confirming you're a child. You're not perfect and you're not where you want to be yet. But you've got to, but I desire it. That's what that's talking about. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory, again, pointing us to that eternal life. But if we share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So we get through all this. Here's a, you know, there's the picture of the Christian life. But this suffering, it's talking about living out the rest of this Christian life. We still have to live out the rest of this earthly life in a broken world. That's just the reality. Just like Jesus lived this, experienced all this temptation and suffering in this world, we still have to live out the rest of this Christian life in this world with all the pain and suffering and everything, and with all the struggle against the sinful flesh, right? We still have to fight against, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome. That's what that suffering is. And so we'll see that. I'm just going to now just read through this section. I'm just going to kind of read through, just let it speak to you. This is from the NLT. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he'll reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to that day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So sharing that the world was broken by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world was broken and experienced sin and death and decay. And someday, Revelation 21, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more death and no more sin and no more brokenness and no more tears. That's what it's talking about. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? As a foretaste of future glory, there's that promise, guarantee of salvation. He's the engagement ring. He's the seal on the king's hand, right? Even though we have that foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Anybody? We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. Anybody looking forward to a new body? Yes. We were given this hope when we were saved, right? There again, that's that foundation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you were saved, you were given that hope, guaranteed, but we're going to have to suffer a little longer till we receive it. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. There's the call. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So Paul here is going to jump back into, again, this Christian life. How do we walk this out? He reminds us of our suffering. Yeah, we're going to still suffer. Yeah, there's still going to be challenges. Yeah, we're still going to struggle with that sinful nature. But we've been given the power to overcome, and we've got a guarantee of eternal life where we're not going to have that anymore. And so how do we live now? Another thing the Holy Spirit does, he helps us in our prayers. And this, remember, prayer is communication. It's communion with God. It's not a one-way thing. Prayers is not just throwing up your requests to a vending machine in the sky, okay? This is it's a relationship with God. And so the Holy Spirit, one of the things that is part of him being the Spirit of life is that he helps us in that communication. If that desire of our hearts is to know God more and to follow him and obey him, it's the Holy Spirit who obviously knows God's will, that is going to then reveal that to us. It's what we talked about last week, through his word, right? As you seek him, and that we should, if the desire is true in our hearts, then we want to obey him. We want to walk in that will of God. But how do we know the will of God? By the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what that's saying. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I highlighted that. You might have this on a coffee cup or a sign in your house or something, a picture framed on a wall somewhere. I just hope that we're seeing as we go through this, that you see the context of this, that this doesn't mean it's going to work out for your good based on your criteria, okay? This is working out for the good. When your heart is aligned with God, when you desire his will, right, then all that suffering we just read about, then even when you go through the trials and the temptations and all the difficulty, we can still take encouragement from the fact that we know that despite the fact it seems like we're in this, the sin is winning. The sin and the death seems to be winning right now in this life. We can take encouragement that don't worry. It's all going to, in the end, work out for God's glory, no matter what. No matter what we're going through. If our hearts are aligned with his will, whatever you're going through, it's going to work out for his glory. Okay? Well, what about us? Is where if there was somebody I thought would be, I didn't feel embarrassed, not embarrassed, that feel bad asking them, I would have got someone else who can really read to read this next section. I'll try and do it justice. So there's, all things work out good for the good of God's glory, okay? For his purposes, it's all going to work out. But what do we get out of the deal? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I just summarize this. This is just don't forget what God gave you. He's the one that revealed himself to you. When you were blind and dead in your trespasses and sin, he revealed himself to you. He invited you. He wooed you. He drew you to himself. He's the one that offers that relationship. Through his salvation, he paid the penalty you couldn't pay. He's the one that gives you the eternal life. Jesus has ascended. He's preparing a place for us. He's the one that's coming back to make all things new. All of that God did. That's basically what that's saying, okay? All of that given to us. What then shall we say? What then should we say after that? All that God has given us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You see what I'm saying? It's like, look, God's already demonstrated the ultimate demonstration of love on the cross. And there's nothing that can change that. Right? Nothing in this world can change those things that he just laid out. The salvation, the eternal life, the new heaven, the new earth, all of those things inviting you into a relationship, that is done, right? You simply receive it by grace. And so that's done. And so there's nothing, how can you ever doubt God's love? He's already done, ultimately already paid for everything, taken the penalty on himself out of his love, John 3:16, and he's given us eternal life. He's already guaranteed that it's coming. There's nothing that should make us doubt his love, because he's already shown it. And there's nothing that can condemn us. What charge can anyone bring against God's elect? What can the world say? Come up and be like, I don't think you're that great, or someone judges you, accuses you of whatever, and you'd be like, well, maybe you go, yeah, I know, but Jesus paid for that. You know, it's already paid. It's already paid for. I get it. That bill's been paid. Yeah, I'm not condemned. Well, who can condemn against God's elect? He's already chosen. He's already paid for it. It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It just summarized everything. No matter what the world can throw at you, Jesus has already proven his love for you. The eternal life is guaranteed. Can any of those separate us? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right? That eternal life is secure. No matter what happens in this life, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are going to conquer. It's already guaranteed. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Feels like it needs an amen. On Communion Sundays, we have time for prayer after the service. We'll have the prayer team up here at the front during the last song. We'll have the prayer room if you'd like to be anointed with oil. We can explain why we do that. It's out of James. Book of James talks about if any of you are sick, then ask the elders to gather and pray for you. And so we practice that. And so we do that in the prayer room if you'd like to be prayed for. But I guess really just calling you this morning, this incredible passage, what does it mean to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I go back to what Peter said. This verse has been on my mind for a while. Repent, right? Repent, be baptized. That's the public confession for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know where you're at this morning, but those things, maybe you need some time. We did it this morning with communion, but some time to repent. But if you'd like to talk through that with somebody, there's something you're going through, you just want to share that, there's be people here to pray with you, or you can do it alone at your seat, or somebody you brought with you. But then there's the confession part. And I don't know what it was that stirred in your heart this morning, which road you're on, you know? But if you would like to, if you're realizing that you have not had that desire, you've never had a desire to know him and love him and follow him. Maybe you've been in church, maybe you haven't. But if you'd like to start today, you can start today. If something has been stirring and wooing and drawing you, that's what the Holy Spirit does. But it takes that act of baptism. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, to those first, the very first sermon, right? Baptism for those Jews might have meant being kicked out of their family, might have meant, you know, like, it was a commitment. When they said Jesus is Lord, it was a commitment. And for much of the world, it's still the same. And so I want to give space this morning that if you need to commit or recommit, and you've realized that you have not been following, going in that right direction, you've been going a different direction, that I want to give you can come up. We'd love to pray with you up at the front. You can just come up during the last song. You can bring someone with you, or there'll be someone that will come and join you, or there'll be somebody here. Okay? I want to invite you to that. If there's some commit, and that is an act of saying, yeah, people are going to see you. You're going to be seen as you walk up. And people might ask. Maybe you've been to church for a long time. People are going to be like, what? I wonder what they're going up for. That's just true. That's the commitment. We're making a public profession. What's more important is that I'm walking in step with you. I want everyone to know that you're my Lord Jesus. And so if you want to do that this morning, we would love to meet with you. Take time. You don't have to stand up and sing. Okay, Rick? So you don't have to stand up and sing. You can sit. You can pray. You can talk. You can listen. Prayer is communication. Listen with your heart, as I tell my kids, starting to try to teach them that. Listen with your heart to the Holy Spirit and see what he's saying, and then be obedient. Amen? That's the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredibly beautiful passage where we're reminded that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, that you've already paid for our sin, you've already given us your righteousness, that we can walk in relationship with a holy creator God, despite the fact we're sinful created humans. You've given that to us, and we want to thank you for it, and we want to walk well in it. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us, for giving us the power to overcome sin. And so we pray, we ask, Holy Spirit, would you reveal in our hearts if there's any sin that so easily entangles, that's holding us back from more of you, from knowing your love more, from experiencing your power in us and through us. Lord, if you're calling us to something, maybe we have a decision to make. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Maybe there's some part of our flesh that is having us hold back from making that decision because it's not going to be easy. Holy Spirit, give us the power to walk in obedience. And might we experience a life of joy and joy to the full. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.